Our third reading is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, and you're welcome to follow it with me either on page 2 of the Gospel that you have on your seats or also on the white sheet that was in the order of service today. In this reading, the angel Gabriel announces to the Virgin Mary that she will give birth to an everlasting king who is the Son of God. So Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
I guess lots of us this week will be thinking about counting down and Christmas presents. I heard recently about three wealthy sons. They'd all emigrated to Australia and they were all sending Christmas presents back to their mother in London. Now, as brothers often are, they were pretty competitive and they were each determined to give their mum the perfect Christmas present. The eldest decided to get his mum a two-seater sports car. The next son, Dan, decided he could beat that. He pulled out all the stops and he got her a brand new big house. And the third son, he realized he couldn't compete on that kind of scale. And knowing that his mother was losing her eyesight, he decided instead to get his mum a parrot. But no ordinary parrot, a parrot who had been specially trained over the years. So that you could just say the chapter and verse in the Bible and then the parrot would recite that verse back to you. Christmas Day came around, the three brothers were together sharing Christmas lunch and they opened the thank you letter from their mother and it read like this: "Dear boys, what were you thinking? That car has got hardly any room in the back, it is most impractical. And with this big house, I've now got twice as many rooms to keep clean. At least one of you knows what his mother really appreciates. That chicken was delicious. Affectionately, your mother." Now, it is possible, isn't it, to have something very precious right there in front of us, like that parrot, but to miss its true significance, its real importance. And my aim today is that you and I don't make that same mistake, that we don't miss out on the true significance of Christmas and why it is that Jesus came. As C.S. Lewis said about this claim of God becoming a human at Christmas, he said, "If false, the claim is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." So let's look together at these verses, which I hope you've got in front of us in this book or on your sheets, to understand why Jesus came, why Christmas is so important. So I'm going to pick it up from verse 26 on page 2. "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and you will give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus.'" Now, I know as modern readers, we are already struggling with this text, aren't we? Are we really expected to believe in this such a primitive idea as a virgin conception? Haven't we outgrown that by now? But if that's you, think about it just for a moment. Suppose for a moment that there is a creator. And suppose that this almighty, eternal creator was to enter space and time. Would it surprise you that he would do so in an unusual, even in a humanly impossible way? Now, of course, the creator can create however he chooses. The question for you and for me is, why? Why did God create Jesus' body in this unique and humanly impossible way? And the answer we're given from these verses, and the first reason we're given for why Christmas is so significant, point one, is because Jesus came to live a perfect human life. Now, this girl, Mary, she's clearly not stupid. She knows the facts of life. And so in verse 34, she asks this question. Verse 34, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Verse 35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Just as the Holy Spirit overshadowed the water at the beginning of the world and formed the first creation out of nothing, so the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow Mary to form a new creation in her womb. It's as though God is starting again from scratch. And verse 35 continues, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Because God is effectively starting from scratch with Jesus, Jesus is not going to inherit our unholy, fallen nature. By nature, you and I are a bit like those grass bowling balls, aren't we? We always veer off from what we are supposed to be. But unlike us, Jesus, it says, is going to be the Holy One. Now, the last person to be created from scratch by God in the Bible was the first human being, Adam. And in two chapters' time, Adam is described using this same phrase, the Son of God. And as we read through Luke's account, which you've got there, we discover that Jesus is a second Adam. So just as Adam was tempted by the devil in the Garden of Eden and failed, so Jesus is tempted by the devil in the desert, but unlike Adam, he wins again and again. So we're being told here that just as Adam started off history, when Jesus was born, it was like restarting history with a new humanity. But this time, Jesus lives a perfect human life. Can you see what a big moment this is in the history of the world? In October this year, Toyota, the world's biggest selling car company, declared that it was recalling more than 7 million vehicles worldwide because all of them had some serious electrical faults. And just like that, in the event we're looking at today, it's like God is saying all the other models were faulty. Not because God made us badly, but because we've all chosen to turn away from him. And so, God says, I'm going to start from scratch with a new, uncorrupted human being. And what we see in the life of Jesus is what it looks like to be human as we were originally created to be. In your hands there, you've got, or perhaps you're warming it under you, you've got Luke's accounts of the life of Jesus, which if you've never read, we would love for you to take away with you. I guarantee it is like no other biography you will receive this Christmas. And to give you a little taster, someone who previously read through this account described the life of Jesus like this. Jesus combines qualities that no one has ever seen. Despite his incredible claims, we never see him pompous or offended or leaning on his own dignity. Despite being absolutely approachable to the weakest and most broken people, he is completely fearless before the proud and the corrupt. Despite being profoundly human and becoming weary and lonely and moved to joy and love and anger, we never see him moody. We never see him inconsistent. We never see him being strong where he should be tender or tender where he should be strong. Most interestingly of all, in the accounts in dealing with people, he is continually surprising us, shocking us, yet never disappointing us. It is difficult to imagine the word Jesus ought to have said or the deed he ought to have done. Nothing he does falls short. In fact, he is always surprising and taking your breath away because he is incomparably better than you could imagine. And if you want to check it out and see what this writer is talking about, please do take these home with you. Now, personally, I have a self-righteous tendency to try and find people who are worse than me, sometimes in the media, like Jimmy Savile, or sometimes in daily life. And then I use those people to prop up my sense of my own goodness. Well, at least I'm not like one of them. But do you see, Jesus shows us what human beings are supposed to be like. And next to him, we see that our claims to be good and worthy are actually pretty shabby. Someone expressed it like this: Christmas is not a reminder that the world is really quite a nice old place. It reminds us that the world is a shockingly bad old place. Christmas is God lighting a candle. And you don't light a candle in a room that's already full of sunlight. You light a candle in a room that is so murky that the candle, when lit, reveals just how bad things really are. Now, I know that what I'm saying is not very flattering for you and for me to be told that effectively we're malfunctioning and that we need fixing. Perhaps you're here thinking, well, isn't Christmas meant to be a positive message of joy and peace? And the answer is, yes, it is, but only once we've faced up to the bad news. The news that we as a race, the human race, have turned away from our Creator and his purpose for us, and that we are now alienated from him. And the reason Christmas is actually such wonderful news for each one of us here is that Jesus came to live this perfect human life for a particular reason, and that reason, this is our final point, is so that he could rescue us. In verse 31 that we just had read, the angel says to Mary, you are to call him Jesus. And later, when the angel appears to Joseph, he adds, you are to call him Jesus because he will save or rescue his people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means. So we're being given this clue of why Jesus came, why Jesus came to earth. It was to rescue humanity. Many of us will know Dorothy Sayers. She was one of the first women to go to Oxford, and she was a writer of detective fiction, most famously the Lord Peter Wimsey stories. In the books, if you've read them, Lord Peter Wimsey was a single man, and he was very lonely. And in the middle of the stories, a woman appears, Harriet Vane. And Harriet Vane, like the writer, was also one of the first women to go to Oxford. And Harriet Vane was also a writer of detective fiction. And so as we're reading it, we're thinking, who is this Harriet Vane meant to represent? And then Harriet and Peter fall in love and get married, and they solve mysteries together in the books. Now, a lot of people have concluded that Dorothy Sayers looked into the world which she had created, and at the character she had created, and she saw Peter Wimsey's pain and his loneliness, and she fell in love with him, and she wrote herself into the story to save him. And actually, when we think about it, God has done something far more amazing than that. God looked into our world and saw us messing up the world and turning away from him, and he saw us and he cared. He wept over us. He loved us. And he wrote himself into the story. And for him, that meant not just picking up a pen, but actually being born into a filthy animal trough. And he lived the life that we should have lived, that perfect human life, not principally as an example to us, but so that he could rescue humanity from death and from judgment. Now, when somebody is grieving a death, people often comfort them by saying, well, death is just a natural part of life. I looked it up. That's actually a quote from Yoda originally. But if you've ever experienced the death of a loved one, you will know with every fibre of your being that death is not a natural part of life. It is an unnatural, alien intruder into our world. Human beings were not made to die. We were made to live with God forever. And death only entered this world as a judgment on human sin. And so, by living the perfect human life, Jesus is the only human being who has ever lived, who never deserved death and judgment. And so when he died on that cross, it wasn't his sins that he was dying for. It was ours. Jesus himself said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus deliberately and willingly took the hit for us. And now that that judgment has been paid in full, the way is now open for anyone to be restored to relationship with God now and ultimately to be fully transformed and to live with God forever in a renewed and perfected universe. Now, I guess lots of us in this room, we won't feel like we're particularly opposed to Jesus, but perhaps for lots of us, we just don't see his relevance for our lives today. And if that's you, I'd ask you to look again at the real meaning of Jesus and to see what kind of a God it shows us. You see, he may not matter very much to you right now, but you matter a great deal to him. Enough for him to write himself into history and at great cost to rescue us from a dreadful fate. If all of this is new to you, please do take this opportunity of reading through one of these gospel accounts or do sign up for the Christianity Explored course in the new year. Because as C.S. Lewis put it, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. But if it's true, it is of infinite importance. And it really would be a tragedy, much worse than the loss of a novelty parrot, for any one of us to miss out on the true significance and importance of Christmas. Thank you.